How many of you in here have ever heard of a life hack? Life hack. Show of hands. Okay. Life hacks, it's a little bit older, but it's something that's still around. If you're on Facebook a lot, life hacks, I mean, they're all over Facebook. You see videos all the time of life hacks. What? How can I hack life with this, with everyday ordinary objects? Like, I need my flip-flop broke, so I'm going to use a bread thing to fix it, or you know, different things like this that we try to have some kind of way to fix our life, to hack our life, right? And so it's a very popular thing, and there are blogs all over the place, and I was recently reading this one certain blog that was a life hack, and they have life hacks for everything, right? You can life hack your beach day, you can life hack your whatever. Well, this certain one that I was reading was life hack your hardships. And I was like, that's just like us. We want a quick fix. We want a quick life hack to fix our hard things. And so, you know, some of the advice was good. It was, you know, just normal everyday advice like, you know, just make sure you have a good outlook, or make sure you have good thoughts as you go through this hardship. You know, maybe find the silver lining. But one thing that really caught my attention as I was reading this article was this one phrase that they said, and it was this one life hack for going through hardship. It said, change your outlook to change your outcome. Now, that's kind of catchy, and maybe it belongs on a poster somewhere, right? Maybe on a mug, right? It's a good little phrase for us. But sometimes in our lives, we want this, we desire this one little thing to fix our problem, this one idea to fix our problem. And I believe that this is something in every one of us. It's in my heart. I want my life to be pretty easy, to be not very hard, right? I think it's in all of us to want that. And we wish we could just hack our life, right? We have a life hack and it's all taken care of. It's not quite that easy. But there's one thing that we as believers do have. It's not some easy button that we can push, but as believers, we do have this one thing, and we're going to talk about that today. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews 11, chapter 21. Hebrews 11, chapter 21. And if you have this Bible is the Pew Bible. It's the one right in front of you. It's on page 652 in this Bible. 652. Hebrews 11, 21. This is God's word. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now here in the scripture, we're going to continue our sermon series in Motivated by Invisible Reality. So it's kind of good for us to catch everybody up to speed. If you haven't been here, if you've been on vacation maybe in Cape Cod, you know, jumping off of the bridge and the Jaws Bridge or something. It's good for us to catch up to where we are, because we're kind of going sequentially through the Old Testament. We're talking about these people, these men and women who had this great faith, and they were motivated by this faith in God. So the first week I had the privilege of preaching for my first time here, and I preached on Abel, and so we talked about the first murder that ever happened and how Abel was motivated by what God has set up, and that we should be motivated by the grace of God. Second week we had Stephen Sargent here with us, and we talked about Noah and how he was motivated to build the ark. He was motivated by this invisible reality that God was telling him to build this ark. Last 2 weeks, we've had the privilege of having PD, as he's known around here by Jeff, or Pastor Dave, in the pulpit, and he's talked about a couple, actually, Abraham and Sarah. The first week he talked about Sarah, not his wife, but Sarah in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife. And he talked about Abraham, and he talked about how they were motivated by invisible realities. So today we're going to talk about this guy named Jacob. So it's important for us to look back that Abraham and Sarah, God promised to them that they would make a great nation out of him. And we learned last week that they had a son named Isaac. And Dave talked about how, you know, Abraham had to have the faith in God, that God was going to stay his hand even if he was, you know, supposed to sacrifice Isaac. So Isaac, to put us where we are today, Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. Isaac has two kids, and their names are Jacob, who we're going to talk about today, and Esau. So now, if you think, it kind of gives us a little bit of where we're going. You know, we're kind of just going through the Old Testament. Who are these men of God, men and women of God who have had faith? So today we're going to talk about Jacob. In Jacob's life, in this passage specifically, we see him at the end of his life. He's getting ready to die. It says, when Jacob was dying, and he did a couple things when he was dying, and we're going to talk about that, but it's important to know a little bit about Jacob before we talk about the end of his life. Like, what was his life like? Well, Jacob, coming out of his mother's womb, he was a twin. He came out second, and he was holding on, it says, the Bible says, holding on to the heel of Esau. He was a heel grabber. So from the day he was born, he was a born trickster. And I don't know why every time I get up here, I end up talking about Dennis, but I just, somehow, I feel like Dennis would fit this profile of Jacob, like this kind of, you know, funny guy, this guy that's, you know, kind of like going through life, just, you know, kind of, maybe he doesn't trick people, but, you know, he's got this way about him that reminds me of Jacob, maybe as you read of him. But through his life, you see a lot of what Jacob does. Jacob, he's a trickster by trade. It's kind of what he does. He tricks Esau out of his birthright. He tricks his dad into blessing him instead of blessing Esau. When he's about to get married, he thinks he's tricking his future father-in-law, but he ends up getting tricked back. So he marries two people. He ends up marrying Leah and Rachel. So it's kind of crazy story. Then finally we come to sort of the end of his life, and he's, you know, he's this trickster. He's always worrying about something. He's always worrying about how I'm going to get ahead, how I'm going to, you know, get what's mine, get what's important to me. He's always worrying about something in his life, and I think that's what we see in Jacob's life. And so as we come to the end of his life, he's even worried at the end of his life, because at the end of his life, if you know about Joseph, Joseph is Jacob's son, and Jacob and Joseph, they have this, you know, favoritism thing going on. And if you know the story of Joseph at all, you know that there's a famine in the land, and there's a great, you know, just desolation of the crops at the time, right? So towards the end of his life, Jacob is having to worry, how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to provide what is going on, you know, in Egypt? How am I going to do this? He's always worrying about something. And that's indicative of Jacob's life. And so in this passage, we see him doing something a little bit different. It doesn't seem like he's worrying so much. It says when he's dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph, and then he leaned on his staff and worshiped God. So in this passage, we see something completely different. Now, he's getting ready to die. In a lot of our lives, when we think about death, we don't think of it as a positive thing. We're not going to sit and try to worship God, right? We worry. We worry when it comes to our death. We worry when it comes to the end of our life a lot of times. And so in this situation, it seems like Jacob should be worrying because he's done it all of his life. He's been a worrier. What's going to come next? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to, I'm going to trick people to get what I need? So it seems like he's should be worried, but instead he has this attitude of worship. And so I feel like in this situation, you know, he maybe should have been worried. And maybe today, I don't know where we are today. I know where I've been. I've been really worried in my life. I can say that very truthfully. My life is not a hard life. I mean, I'm in seminary. I'm interning here, working. But I worry a lot. I worry a lot. Maybe not as much as Jacob did. Maybe more. I don't know. But I worry to the point where I go through these phases of really, it's this phase of really, really trying hard and then burning out. And I go through these cycles, and maybe you feel the same way in your life. You go through these cycles where you're worried about what's going on. You're worried about how am I going to pay this bill. You're worried about whatever hardship you're going through. And in those moments, we tend to try to take control, and we don't have peace in our hearts, right? We have this worry. We maybe lay in bed at night and think about these things. I'll tell you one, just recently for me, what's been worrying me is how people perceive me. I felt really worried about, I have to, you know, make sure I please this person and please this person and make sure everybody in my life is pleased and happy with me. And there's no peace there. When my peace is stolen, I'm not worshiping. Because worship comes from a place of peace. It comes from a place of not worrying. And so for you today, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're struggling through something hard. Maybe you're afraid, I don't know where you are today. But I know where I've been, and I know I've been worrying. And it's not good. And it's a problem, right? It's a problem in my heart. And I wish I had a life hack for it, that I could just say some little phrase and then it's all made good. Like, I can just work really hard. And that's my life hack that I try all the time. I try to work really hard. And that's how I'm going to fix this problem of worry. I'm going to control everything that I can, right? Maybe that's you in your life. Maybe you feel like, if I just had a little more control, if I could just get to this one place in my life, then I would have more control and I wouldn't worry as much. Well, listen, there's not a life hack for worrying. There's not a life hack for worrying. But there is a scripture, what scripture teaches us, that can help us in these situations. It's not going to take away the hardship. And this is what I want to make very clear today. It's not going to take away the things that we worry about. But it will help us to have a right perception when it comes to those things. So let's look at Jacob. Jacob here in this passage, he's come to the end of his life. Probably has to be the most stressful time in your life, right? You're about to die. For anybody who's not a believer, it's definitely stressful. What happens next? What's coming next? Is what I've believed in my whole life right? Maybe you feel that way sometimes, even in your own faith. You're like, maybe, you know, so you start feeling a little bit worried. But Jacob here is able to worship. He's able to worship in the end of his life. And why is that? The first two words of this passage tell us exactly why. In faith. In faith. It was because of Jacob's faith and his unwavering devotion to God that he knew it was going to be taken care of. He could sit and worship. He had peace with God. He had peace with what was going on around him. He didn't have to worry about all these things because he had a perspective that God was going to do what he promised, that God was going to give him a land and he was going to give him a people, even if it didn't come true during his life, even if he didn't see the promise, he knew it was going to happen because he had faith and belief in God. And so here is his perspective at the end of his life. He's motivated by this idea that what I'm going to go through, what I'm about to go through is temporary, but the things that God has promised me are eternal and forever, and they are perfect and good. For us in our lives, maybe we sit around and we worry, and I'm going to tell you, this has been a real struggle for me, especially in seminary and especially as a classic people pleaser. I worry about what people think about me. I worry about every little thing that comes up. I worry about money. I worry about school. How am I going to get this done? I worry about the church stuff. I worry about every little thing. And what am I doing in that? I'm not worshiping. I have no peace. And maybe today you're in here and you're thinking, you know what, Andrew, I can relate to that. Because I don't have peace in my heart. I'm worrying about all these other things. Worry and worship can never go together in our life. They can't. And you might be saying, well, what are you saying, Andrew? You can't say that. I worry and still worship. You know, I still sing the songs. But are you truly worshiping God in true peace? This is this idea. This idea is all throughout Scripture. That our perspective in worship has to be one that comes from peace. It comes from, it's a reaction to what God has done for us. And what God has done for us is given us peace to not have to worry about all these little things. Now listen, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. We're going to flip it up there. And I'll end with this. This is it. Look, this is really short, right? I'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 4:16. In the Pew Bible, it's 6:27. And so for me, in this worry, you're thinking, well, Andrew, are you ever going to get over your worry? Probably not, probably not this side of eternity. It's probably something I'm going to carry with me my whole life. I'm going to worry. But there are going to be times in my life when I'm going to realize the truth of Scripture, that what I have in God is more than enough to give me peace. And I'll be able to worship. But this is what has helped me so much. This passage has helped me to be able to think clearly on this subject, to be able to put things in their right perspective, to be able to replace worry with worship. So let's read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Still hear a few pages turning. All right, let's read together. It says, so we do not lose heart. That's what we want to do. We want to lose heart. And that's what I do all the time. I lose heart. Why? Because it says right here, though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you see the contrast that he's talking about here? He says this light, momentary, what we're going through, this outer self decaying, these worries of this world, they are light and momentary, and they're temporal. They're going to have an end. But it's preparing us an eternal, something that's going to last, something that has no end, weight of glory. And here's the crux of this whole sermon, this whole series, really. In verse 18, it says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or that means they're kind of like sand. It just is going to wash away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. This verse has revolutionized the way I look at my life. It's put into perspective the worries that I have in my life. And it's given me such peace, because when I make what's really important the most important things in my life, that's when I have peace. And what are those things? The things that are going to last. And what does it say in the passage? It's the things that are not seen. Everything I see here, this beautiful building, the trees, the ocean, all of this is going to pass away. It's temporary. They're all things that are seen. But the things that are unseen are those things we have through Jesus. We can't see our salvation. We have to take it on faith. And this has so freed me up. Because not that I shouldn't worry or shouldn't, try to do the right things. But when I flip the script and put worship ahead of worry, then I have peace with God. I have peace. And I can freely worship God, and I can freely do the things that I need to do. So this perspective is the same perspective that Jacob had, and it's also the same perspective that Jesus had. You see, Jesus endured light, momentary affliction. Now to us, when we see something like the Passion, or we see something and we think about the gruesome details of what Jesus went through on our behalf, it seems not light and momentary, but for him it was, because it was preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. It gave us peace with God. It reconciled us to God. And so I don't know where we are today. I know where my heart is. My heart has been so wandering and so worried about everything that's going on in this life. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're feeling really worried about things that are going on. But Jesus' sacrifice frees us up from worry, and it replaces our worry with worship. Because when we are truly at peace with God and we truly realize what we have and the awesome things we have through Jesus, our worries, the worries of this world, seem to pale in comparison to what we have. And all there's left to do is to worship. Let's pray.